I'm going to have our ushers pass something out to every one here real quick. We're passing out some invitations for you to use for Easter Sunday. And I'm going to be encouraging each of you to think of two different people that you could invite to church on Easter. Because invitations change lives. And there may be somebody that you know that a simple invitation to an Easter church service might transform their life. There were a couple of fishermen one day. Their names were Andrew and Peter. Andrew encountered Jesus and was convinced Jesus was the change maker, that he was the Son of God. So the first thing he does, he goes and finds his brother Peter. And he gives Peter, make sure everyone gets one. He extends to Peter an invitation. And he says, "Peter, I want you to come meet this man I've met." And it changed Peter's life. And that invitation changed our life. But we'll talk to you about that a little bit more in a moment. All right. There are obviously extra invitations if you need some, but I want you to have them. Invite a couple this week. We've been talking about Be the Message. How God not only wants to be in you, but he wants to live through you. That he wants me and you to be his message. Well, I've decided this Sunday, today, and next Sunday, I'm going to remind you of what the message is we're trying to be. Because I tell you, even as Christians, we can get distracted. We can get doing things that are good things, but things that are not the best things. And we can forget sometimes the truths that transform lives. Today we're going to talk about the message of Jesus. And what did Jesus have to say? Because we live today in a culture that constantly tells us, well, Jesus was a good man, but not God. That constantly tells us, Jesus is a way to God, but there are other ways to God. And we are constantly bombarded with messages that are not the truth. And Jesus clearly told us it is the truth that will set you free. So as we talk about what is the message, we're going to talk about Jesus because he is the message. And I'm going to remind you of two simple truths today. And I hope to kind of build upon them and convince you. Because when you start witnessing to people or passing out invitations, you need to know who you represent. And you need to know that you can have faith in him and be bold in him. All right. Again, we've got a very simple message today, but I think sometimes they're the best ones for us. Number one is this: Jesus claimed to be deity. Now, you know what that means? If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, look up the word deity, it means God. And I want you to understand that although there are some teaching today that Jesus never claimed to be God, not only are they wrong, they are ignoring obvious teachings in the Bible about Christ. This same Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, was also the creator of the world. He spoke the world into existence. This same Jesus is going to be coming back again. And this same Jesus will be the judge. And I just want to reinforce for you the truth from the scripture of who Jesus is. First, just a few thoughts before we get down to the main passage on this point. Jesus is seen in the scriptures as superior to the angels. Following his 40 days of temptation, the angels came and served him and ministered to him. Before he is taken to the cross to be crucified, Peter draws a sword to defend him. And Jesus says, "Peter, put that sword back. If I just asked my Father, he would send 10,000 angels to defend me." So Jesus is seen as superior to the angel. He also forgave sin. And to the Jewish authorities of the day, only God could forgive sin. The story is told that one day Jesus is teaching in a home. And there's so many people have gathered around this home that you can't even get inside of it. But four friends picked up someone they knew who was paralyzed, and they brought him to see Jesus, but they couldn't get through the people. So they went on top of the house, tore a hole in the roof of the house, and let this man who was paralyzed down on ropes right in front of Jesus. And the Pharisees that are there, and their religious leaders, they just sit back to see what Jesus would do. What would he say? Jesus looked at this man and said, "Son, your sins be forgiven." And the Pharisees said, "What? Only God can forgive sins. Who does this man think he is?" And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Get up, take your mat and go home." Stood to his feet, took his mat, and went home. Ah, he forgave sin, and only God can forgive sin. He accepted worship. Following him walking, you remember the instance when Jesus walks on the water, and he gets to the boat and he gets inside the boat. The Bible says his disciples, and this is the first time they ever did this, his disciples worshiped him like you worship God. And he did not tell them not to worship him. He accepted their worship, for he has been worshiped since the beginning of time. He spoke with authority. They sent soldiers out to bring Jesus in, because Jesus was interfering with the religion of the day. Instead of them sitting down to hear the scribes teach, everybody was going out to hear Jesus. So they sent authorities to arrest Jesus and bring him in for questioning. Well, they sent the soldiers out, and the soldiers came back without Jesus. And they said, "Well, why didn't you bring Jesus back with you?" And they said, "This man speaks with authority, not like the scribes." Even those he came to arrest him noticed something different about him. He spoke with authority because he was the authority. He could speak anything into existence. He could do anything. Jesus cast out demons. Jesus one day was teaching in the synagogue, and a man is brought in possessed of a demon. He has seizures in front of the crowd. He begins to call out different people. He looks at Jesus and says, "I know who you are. I know who you are. I know that you are the king. I know who you are. And in another instance, when the demons cried out the same thing, they cried, don't torment us before the time, because the time is coming that these demons will be cast into a lake of fire. And Jesus looks at this demon-possessed man. Everyone has backed up against the walls in the synagogue, and Jesus says, come out. And the demons came out. And the Pharisees step back and they begin to say, whoa, what kind of man is this that even the demons obey his word? He is authority. He is the authority. He is the only authority. He claimed to be equal with the Father. One day in teaching, one of the disciples asked Jesus, would you show us the Father? We just want to know, what is the Father like? What is God really like? Show us the Father. And Jesus says, how many years have I been with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He begins to lay out for them, helping them see, almost like you put a jigsaw puzzle together, who he is. He at no point in the scripture stands before them and says, I am the Creator God. But he keeps giving them pieces of the puzzle that they're assembling and looking at. Now, the portion of scripture I want us to take and look at today is from John chapter 8, 52 through 59, because Jesus claimed to be, I think we've got this, I am. Okay? And I'm going to have to do some teaching here for some of you, but this is powerful. This is no doubt him definitively claiming himself as deity. He is being questioned by the Pharisees. They're accusing him of being demon-possessed himself. And this is what he says beginning in the 52nd verse. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed, because Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say whoever obeys you will never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Remember, Abraham is the father of the Jewish faith, the Christian faith, and the Muslim faith. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? You can almost pick up on their tone. And then verse 54, Jesus replies, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, he is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now these Jewish people right now, they're beginning to churn. You're not even 50 yet, and Jesus is around 33. You're not even 50 yet, and yet you claim to have seen Abraham? And now Jesus is about to make a statement that is going to turn everyone there against him. Very truly, I tell you this, verse 58, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself and slipped away from the temple grounds. They're listening to him. They're bearing with him. But as soon as Jesus says, I am, they assumed they knew what he meant. He meant he was God. And they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy, claiming to be equal with God. Now, if you're not very familiar with the Old Testament, let me tie it in for you. God called Moses to go back to Egypt to set the descendants and the children of Abraham free. Moses said, who? Me? And he began to give God excuses as to why he could not do it. And the whole time God is telling him, I don't care what you can do. I know what I can do, Moses. And then Moses says to God, well, suppose they ask me, which God sent you? Because the Egyptian people had many gods. So God, if I'm going to tell them that you sent me, what is your name? I want to tell them the God that sent me. And there's a pause like, what? You want to know my name, Moses? You see, God has no name. Who would have named him? Names define us and limit us. God had no limitations. So Moses says, well, who do I tell them has sent me? And he says, tell them I am that I am. That's just, I am. And throughout Jewish teachings, when you've referred to God, he is the I am. So when Jesus here, being accused of being demon-possessed, refers back to knowing Abraham, and they say, who do you think you are? He tells them, I am. They're all Jewish. They all know exactly what he meant. And they picked up the stones to kill him. So here's what I need for you to understand. Let me take you back through these scriptures again just very quickly. Can we go back to the first section of verses, William? Okay. Verse 52 and 53. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? That is the question that has to be answered. Who does Christ claim that he is? Because it doesn't make a difference who you think he was or what politicians or celebrities think or other religions think. Who do you think that you are? When you and I are bold in our faith, and by bold I simply mean that we live the kind of life that God has laid out for us, and we are not ashamed of him, and we are not ashamed to speak of him. We need to know that he was not just a prophet, not just a doer of good deeds, not just a miracle worker, but that he was, in fact, deity. I like the way John describes it in the first of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Remember, we had the spoken word to Abraham. Moses gave us the written word. Jesus became the living word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made without him. When we think about the message, we represent the King. We represent God. If you look through church history, there has always been false teachings about the church and about Christ. The heart of all of these false teachings always deal with Christ himself. Who was he? Some say he was just a man, and because he lived a good life, God honored him. Some say he was a creation of God, but all through history, they've taken it, changed it, and redefined it. But the truth of the church through two millennium is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate, the creator of the world, the soon coming judge, and the King that we will all bow before one day. A wonderful argument by C.S. Lewis, and it's just, I love to hear a good philosopher teach. When they get through, you're kind of like, why didn't I think of that? C.S. Lewis was not a believer. He actually set out in studying to disprove the Christian faith. And in fact, what happened, it convinced him of the reality of Christ and the Gospels, and he became a believer. But to this whole idea that Jesus is God, this is his argument. He said, if you consider what Jesus had to say, you have to assume that, well, maybe first of all, he was just a liar, a deceiver, somebody that could just pull a fast one over on you. He was just somebody out there to get people on his side, and he didn't care what he said. And he could have been a liar. Everything he said could have been a lie. He said, or maybe Jesus had problems. Maybe Jesus had mental problems, and he had this Messiah complex, and he thought he was God. And he was just a crazy man walking around. Or, according to C.S. Lewis, or he was who he said he was. So he was either a deceiving liar, and we've seen those throughout our history in business that deceive for their own profit and purse. Or he should have been locked up in an insane asylum because the man was crazy, certifiable. Or he was who he claimed he was. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, you have no option. Those are your three possibilities. He said, when I realized that, C.S. Lewis says, that's when I became a follower of Christ. All right, I've got another teaching of Christ I want to share with you. Number two, Jesus claimed to be the only way to the Father. Today, we are being told all religions have merit and value, that there is not just one way to God. There are many ways to God. When in fact, Jesus told us, no, there is one way to God, and it must be by me and through me. It may sound like the Christian faith is claiming to be better than the other faiths. No, we're just claiming this is the only way to God because God told us it was. Jesus claimed to be the only way to the Father. I'm going to take you through this quickly. These were the I ams of Jesus. Jesus claimed to be, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, I satisfy. If you're hungry, I am enough. I am the bread of life. And those who have claimed Jesus, gone through the fire, have claimed He is enough. He is the bread of life. He is the staff of life. He has sustained me. He claimed to be the light of the world. In the book of Genesis, He says, let there be light, and the sun arose. Such a miracle that light on the world. Did you know if the sun was just a little bit closer, we would all be parched? If the sun was just a little bit further away from us, we'd freeze to death. But God put it just right where it needed to be, on an axis, that we would revolve around and we could have seasons of the year. When Jesus said, I am the light, He said, I am the one that shows you everything that is good. Every evening, Ginger and I will have to walk down from our house to our barn where our chickens are. And we lock the chickens up in their chicken coops so won't any animals decide to come in there and mess with them. Well, I usually walk down there in the dark. Ginger's always carrying a flashlight. She's probably smarter than me. I don't think to grab one. And the reason you keep the flashlight is you want to see. Are there any snakes out here I'm about to walk into? Jesus said, I illuminate the world. I let you see what is good. Have you ever observed most everything that is evil occurs in the dark? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He claimed to be the door of the sheep. Have you ever seen a building without a door? I haven't. You always have a door to go in and out. Sheep, as we've talked about before, are not the brightest of animals. Without a shepherd, they would wander off and get killed or eaten by wolves. Jesus says, I am the door that brings them in. They come in through me, and I protect them. You do understand in Christ that Christ is looking out for you. That's why you need to pray and obey Him, because He sees the dangers ahead of you, and He's trying to guide you away from them. He says, I am the door. I am the way in. There was a song that we used to sing with our kids when they were small. It went, what, one door and only one, and yet it's side or two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? He is the door. He is the way. Every time He gives one of these I ams, He's saying, it all revolves around me. No matter what you want, no matter where you are, no matter where you're going, it all revolves around me. He claimed to be the good shepherd to help us helpless sheep, to guide us and to protect us, to take us to those places where He can feed us. He claimed to be the true vine. This is said soon before his crucifixion. He told his disciples, "You must abide in me. I'm the vine, you will be the branches. But if you want to bear fruit, that fruit comes from me. It all comes," he said, "from me." He said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Paul said, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And we have all met this enemy. We have met this enemy when we have stood by a loved one that has slipped out into eternity. We have seen the enemy of death. We stood at the graveside and questioned and wondered what's next. Until that Jesus reminds us, "I am the resurrection and the life." That death is not the end. Death is the beginning of a new life, a life with me. Here in this world today, following Christ is the only wise thing to do. He'll keep you from messing up your life. He'll keep you out of trouble. He will bless you. He will teach you how to raise your children and your grandchildren. And when this life is over, there's eternity where he awaits for us. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Final point here, he claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And catch this last part. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, do you understand what that means? No matter how good you are, you're not good enough. You may be a part of another religion and be very devout in that faith. But Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus says, "I am the way." Way refers to a path, to a road, to a destination. I am the way. I am the one you need to follow. I am the path you need to walk down. I am the way. We've all gotten, maybe I shouldn't say we all. I get very frustrated when I try to get direction to drive somewhere from a mapping source on my phone. Very frustrated. Because there have been a few times it sent me to places I wasn't going. And I don't know if you've been there or not, but they're not perfect. And we can very easily follow others. And others will take us to the completely wrong place. If you're going to follow your friends, one thing you need to understand and realize, your friends may be wrong. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth. I'll never lie to you. I'm always going to tell you what you need to hear, and the life." Everyone today is searching. What can make me feel fulfilled? I've got a friend of mine, and y'all have heard me talk about him a couple weeks ago. He's his name's Mike. Mike is homeless. He's been helping Ginger and I over at our home do some work around the house. Mike is he's off drugs. He's trying to get his life back in order one piece at a time, but drugs can take you so far down a road that it's a process getting back. And I was talking to Mike one day, and I noticed he had just bought a new pair of shoes. And I don't see a lot of homeless people wearing new shoes. And I asked Mike about it, and this is his quote to me: "I like nice things." Now, he crams these nice things in a backpack. And this is what he said. He told me the other day, he said, "I need to go buy me some new shirts. You know, now they're going to just get crammed in a backpack." But he said, "When I have nice things, it makes me feel better about myself." You know, a lot of people feel like that, don't you? Well, if I can just look nice, I feel better about myself. If I can get my hair cut just right off, I'll feel better about myself. If I can get some new furniture in my house, oh, would I feel better about myself. And if I could get one of them new, by the way, they got some really sharp new pickup trucks on the road, guys. Really sharp. Boy, if I could just get one of them, oh, wouldn't I be cool? But here's the problem. You're going to want a new truck in a couple of years. They will never satisfy you. That new outfit you bought at the mall that fits you so good and looks so good on you, you're going to hang it in your closet because it doesn't fit anymore in a few years, or it's out of style. When Jesus says, "I am the life," what he is saying, you will learn to be content in me. I will give you everything you need. He will forgive our sins, which restores us to him. The Holy Spirit will come and abide within us, and we are truly the children of God. He will give us the promise of a blessed life here. Now, blessed does not mean everything always goes well. Blessed means he will be there through everything. And in the end, you're going to see his hand in so many of the things going on in your life. And I will promise you eternity with me. When the Apostle Paul is facing his execution, Paul has just reminded us that he had learned to be content with a lot or with nothing. But he said, "There is a crown laid up for me." He understood that what we do here for Christ, Christ builds up for us ahead. When I was talking to Mike Friday, it was, I was paying him for some work he had done. And he was telling me that he was wanting to go shopping. Said he likes to buy some new stuff. But the point is, he can't do it and work at my farm, so why does he really need it? And so I was about to pay him. I said, "Mike, why don't you let me hold on to some of this for you? Let me pay you what you need to have, and let me hold on, because he's got some tickets he's got to pay at the police department." I said, "Why don't you let me just hold on to these for you?" And I could see he was having to think about that, because he wanted to take that money and go buy stuff. And he said, "You're right." He said, "I need to think ahead, don't I?" I said, "Uh-huh. You need to think ahead." Friends, we all need to think ahead. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. There is laid up for us in heaven a crown of righteousness. God wants to do so much in us if we will just allow him. And if you would allow him to do it in you, He will do it through you. I gave you a couple of Easter invitations. Invitations change lives. Whose life can you help change? All we're trying to do is join God in His work. Easter is only 2 Sundays off. Most of your friends and family, if you ask them to come Easter, if they don't have plans, might be a good chance they'll come. Offer to take them out to eat after church, somewhere they'd like to go. But expose them to the truth of the gospel. Let's stand a moment. Oftentimes, I extend an invitation to come to Christ, or an invitation to rededicate our life to Christ. Today, I want to extend an invitation to each of you. I want to invite you to stand firm with me on the truth of Christ, that He is God and He is the only way. I want you to be definitive in your conviction that if anybody asks you, well, I know that Jesus is God and I know He's the only way to heaven. And then on the flip side, I want you to say, and because of that, I'm going to invite someone to church with me on Easter. I'm going to be firm in my faith and firm in my service. I'm not going to be someone that just talks a good talk. I want to walk a good walk. And I want to help someone find the hope and the faith I have. Would you do that this morning? Would you say, Pastor, I'll stand firm on the truth of God that Jesus is deity and that He is the only way. And I will reach out to touch some lives for Christ. Would you just slip your hand up and right back down? You don't have to keep them up. All I'm asking you to do, it's what He commanded us to do. Go. Father God, we are so blessed to know You. We thank You for reminding us today that the Christ that we serve is the great I Am. And that it one day every knee shall bow and tongue confess that He is Lord. But Father, we ask today that You would embolden us with love enough to reach out to someone and invite them to church Easter Sunday, to share their life, to help them if going through a need, but to be involved in their life, Father God. So, Father God, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Use us that Your name would be glorified and disciples made to honor You. For it's in Your matchless, precious, holy name that we pray. That one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The I Am that I Am. Jesus Christ. And all God's people said together, Amen. Be seated.